factors. It deals with God and man. It deals with God's ways and man's ways. And I'll be using a number of scriptures in this lesson. And the ways of God and the ways of man, they stand out in the scripture. You'd be surprised to know how many times that God's ways and man's ways are mentioned in both the Old Testament and the New. But the ways of God and the ways of man are poles apart. They are worlds apart. They are so different. Man does things his way, but God does things his way. And we will focus our attention on building. Now, first of all, we must understand that man builds and God builds. There are two builders that's mentioned clearly in the scripture. First, God is a builder, and then man builds. Our success as a Christian depends on how we build and on whom we build. A lot of people that start out as a Christian, they have joined in the Christian race, but they will never be successful, because they are trying to build on another foundation. And Paul admonished the people at Corinth to take heed how they would build thereupon. For God has only laid one foundation, and to be a successful Christian and to make a successful run, we've got to be careful on how we build and on whom we build. Many scriptures come into view when we talk of building for the future. Here is three or four scriptures. Psalms 127 in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Ephesians 2:19 and 20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Then in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, I want you to note this carefully. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now there's two builders. One heeded the word of the Lord. The other one did not. One house stood, the other fell. It depends upon the foundation on which you build. And we are all building for the future. Not only for the future, but we are building for eternity. And except the Lord build the house. That's why I love to preach on the church. There's no subject in the Bible that I enjoy preaching any more than I do on the church. Because Jesus Christ laid one foundation. And upon this one foundation, He built one church. And when He returns, He's coming after the one church that He established on the one true foundation. Jesus Christ is the builder. He's the foundation. And He is the head of the church. Now there's another scripture in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. Two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They hewed out a broken cistern and it could not and would not hold water. So you see, the lesson topic could not have been better. God is building and man is building. God has the right plan. Man has the wrong plan because his plan opposes God's plan. So we're looking at something today that is very, very important. The Lord is building and man is building. The Lord is building a sure foundation, but men are building on the sand. The wise man is building on the rock, Jesus Christ. The foolish man is building on the sand. There are two very wonderful things that are taught in the Bible. Somebody will ask you, and they have asked me, what does it take to be a spiritual person? What is real, genuine, biblical spirituality? Did you know when you look in the Word of God, it's no trouble to find who is spiritual and who is not spiritual? The clapping of the hands does not at all times denote spirituality. Running at all times does not denote spirituality. Shouting does not denote spirituality. There are two things. If these things, and you're living up to these two things, then you can say that you are a spiritual person. First of all, faithful to God, His purpose, and His cause. That's the first step. Secondly, to be obedient unto God, His words, and His commandments. That is spirituality. To be faithful to God and His house, His purpose, and His cause. Secondly, to be spiritual, it means an obedient heart. It means a heart and a life that has submitted itself to God and His words. This is a life of submission. It's a life of yielding. It's not a life of rebellion, but it's a life of obedience to God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that produces spirituality. When you begin to think about living forever somewhere, it's time that we begin to think about eternity because soon we're going there. And these two qualities in the life of a Christian will assure the smile and the favor of God. Now, this was true with Noah. The Bible said that Noah walked with God and he was perfect in his generations. He was given a command to build an ark. And he moved with fear. And the reason he built the ark was for the saving of his house. He did build the ark. He gave Noah a promise. Never again will the waters destroy the earth, but the next time it will be fire. And in Genesis, we find a great contrast of individuals. The difference lies in their obedience or rebellion toward God. Now, I want you to note something here, and this is noteworthy. The difference lies in their obedience or rebellion toward God. From Noah's son, Ham, came rebellious Nimrod. The earth was of one speech under Nimrod's leadership. But they contrived a rebellion to outdo God. If this book means what it says, and I thank God that I believe everything in the book, whatever it says, that's it. We cannot rebel against God and produce a way to go to heaven. We must take God's way. We must take what the Bible says. Whether we believe it or not, that's not going to change this book. Not too long ago, right here in Orange, Texas, a lady told me, she said, I know speaking in tongues is in the Bible. And she said, it's there, and I can't do anything about it. But she said, I will never accept it because I was not reared in a church that taught that. Let me tell you today, whatever light comes in your pathway, you'd better embrace that light and take that light because if you don't, what little light you have will be turned into darkness. This is a life that will go on through what we call progress. We go from faith to faith and glory to glory. We make step after step walking in the light as God has decreed in the book that we must do. We must walk in the light. Now, note something here. Nimrod, the scripture says, that they came from the east. It seems to me that they had their back. And the scripture is very clear on this. They came from the east, and they came into the plain of Shinar, and something began to happen there. This will bring our attention to the direction of man. And the direction of man, they set out to elude the commandments of God. Now that was where the problem was here. They was all with one language, all with one speech, and they came into a place and they started to build a tower. Now this will show the depths of sin to which things will take us. First, a pagan religion. Secondly, the strong influence of Satan. I would today, if I could get people to see this one little simple thing. The Bible teaches it all the way from Genesis to the last amen of the book of Revelation. The devil works in the realm of religion. A lot of folks don't believe that, but it's true. The devil has not changed. He still influences people and deceives them with the same lies that he has always used. Genesis 3 and 1, he said, "Yea, hath God said." Genesis 3 and verse 4, "You shall not surely die." Genesis 3 and 5, "You shall be as gods." That's what he told Eve. Deception, lying, hoodwinking people, pulling the wool over somebody's eyes. Satan works in and through depraved, fallen nature. The devil works in the bar, in the lounge, in the joints. The devil works in lust, murder, adultery, fornication, hatred, evil speech, taking the name of God in vain. But if I could get everybody to see that he does not stop there. He works in the realm of religion. I heard a story one time about a man gave himself to the devil. He said, "Now, devil, here I am. I want you to take me, use me, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." You know what he had in his mind? He said, "Now, the devil's going to send me to the bar. He's going to let me get drunk, and he's going to tell me to have a fight and probably kill somebody." But the Lord said, in this precious book, and if we've ever needed to believe it, we ought to believe it now. We have something in us that can overcome the power of Satan. Hallelujah. And if I can get you to see what I'm talking about, this lesson to me will be a tremendous success. Somebody thinks just so that you got a church name and just so that you got this and got that, that everything's all right. That's not the way it is. Jesus said, "I'm the door." He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the devil put his hand on this man's shoulder and said, "I want you to go to church." He said, "Go to church?" He said, "I want you to go to church. And I want you to get in that church and do your best to tear it up." You know what I believe after preaching for 55 years? You know what I believe? I believe the devil saves a lot of people and puts them in the body of Christ, that is in the church, visible, to try to do it damage. What happened in one of the parables that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13? When the good sower went out and sowed good seed, the devil came along and in this good seed he sowed the tares. That's right. That's a blow to false Christianity. The devil's at work in the realm of religion. I wish you could understand that. Did you know that God and the devil are very well acquainted? Did you know they have had a lot of conversations? One day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the devil was right in the middle of the sons of God. And the Lord said, "Where have you been?" Oh, he said, "I've been going up and down throughout the earth." Right there. Somebody said, when you come to church in a building like this, now when I say church, I'm talking about the building right now. When you come into this church, you don't know who the devil has sent in this church to undermine and to speak against the principles of faith and the oracles of faith that we have in this book. So you never know. You see, the devil is at work. In fact, the scripture said that he will transform himself into an angel of light. I've seen a lot of good-looking devils. He's not always a hideous-looking creature with a pitchfork. He can transform himself into an angel of light. Oh, he can preach a sermon to deceive you. The devil's a great preacher. He's a deceiver. I said, he's a deceiver. In fact, they had a conversation about Job. Now, Satan has found that the early church could not be destroyed by persecution. Then what other method did he use? He used the method of getting on the inside to the extent that he could spread false doctrine and tear up what God has placed upon this foundation. And weak people will listen to that. Strong people in the faith will not listen to that. I wonder why somebody don't approach me to change my thinking. Nobody ever bothers me. I'd give them so many scriptures until the last thing I'd see would be the devil's taillight going around the next curve down the road. See, you've got to know what you believe and why you believe it. And when you get that settled in your mind, nobody can come along and say, "Well, now, we should change. That's not the way it ought to be." We're going right on. And we're going to see Jesus. Now, he tried it by persecution. The next step, when he saw he couldn't do that, then he began to sow tares among the wheat. He went to work on the inside. And this man gave himself to Satan, and Satan told him to go to church and try his best to tear it up. He is a deceiver, and he deceives by sin, also by false religion. He's a deceiver. A person is just as deceived if they're walking in a false religion as if they was an outright sinner. His mission is to uproot, tear up, and pull down, destroy the work of God any way he can. If you could see how he works in a religious realm, you could better understand the origin of false doctrines and false teachings. People are being led astray with a thought in mind of finding an easier way. The straight way is too narrow, they say. Not either one of those statements are true. The way is not too strict, and the way is not too narrow to the individual who wants to hear and say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." If we have to lay down our lives to hear and say, "Well done," we'll be well paid in eternity. If people could understand that God's ways against the ways of man. What is rebellion? It's the resistance to or defiance of authority. God labels refusal to do his commands as rebellion. When men and women refuse to do his commands, God said you are a rebellious person. He compares it to the sin of witchcraft and its companion as iniquity and idolatry. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23. The first act of rebellion we have record of is Satan himself trying to exalt his throne above the throne of God. He wanted to go beyond God. And that's the first act of rebellion that we have any record of whatsoever. How did he fare? He fell. Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven." You've got to realize that one day this thing is coming to an end. It's not going to be what side of the tracks that you were born on, how high you went in college or school or whatever, or what kind of business you was in, whether you was rich or poor, that's not going to have anything to do with it. The thing that's going to determine our eternal destination with God is this: how have we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the secret to it all. Satan was trying to lift himself above God. This evil influence, which caused Eve to question God in the Garden of Eden, that same spirit is in the world today. Satan was guiding the spirit of the people of the East who established Babel. They settled down. They began to build. They took counsel of man, not of God. They spake, the Bible said, one to another. It was an attempt to imitate God. They said, let us make. Did you know God used that in the book of Genesis? And let us make man. Now, here is the same thing right here, only spoken by a rebellious man. They took counsel of man. They didn't take counsel of God. They said, let us make a tower. God had already said, let us make man. So they said, let us make a tower that its top will reach into heaven. They imitated God. I said they imitated God. And there's a lot of imitations going on today. They had brick for stone, slime for mortar. Brick is artificially made. It's stone artificially made. And it's man's imitation. And it's a substitute for God's creative work. Now, you notice this carefully. Slime, that's a compound form from the corruption of animals and vegetable substance. It represents dangerous cement, so ready to burst into flame. Now, this is what they had. Brick for stone. Brick is stone artificially made. It's not designed to stand like stone. They didn't have real cement, so they took slime. Could burst into a flame in a minute. God does not build with brick and slime. He builds with a genuine. I believe everybody in this room today would like to be genuine. Back during the war, these stations in Mexico, they sold little bitties, if you remember listening to them. I was driving a lot at night. They sold 100 chickens for $3.95. They sold everything from songbooks to miracle beans and everything that went with it. And they were selling, and people didn't realize what they were selling or what they were buying. Selling diamonds. And this is what they said. Genuine simulated diamonds for $3.95. And folks said, I'm giving me a real diamond. Well, when they said it was simulated, that means it was a pattern, a copy. It was an imitation. Give me the genuine. Give me the genuine. I don't want a copy. Listen, let me tell you. The church that I'm preaching in today is not a carbon copy of the Day of Pentecost church. It is the original invoice. Hallelujah. That's it, my brother. It's not an imitation, but it's a reality of God that has come down. And the reality of God is living in this church today. We don't want no imitators. We don't want no imitation. We don't want any brick. We don't want any slime. We want the real. Brick making was very common in Egypt. You know what's holding mystic Babylon together right now? It's self and love for the lust of power. That's what's holding this thing together right now. Mystic Babylon. I'm going to get a hold of that in a minute. Mystic Babylon. And when I think about all these things that God has done and all the things that He's going to do, it makes me so happy that one day I came in contact with Jesus Christ. And the reason that I have Jesus Christ in my heart today is because I believed His Word and accepted Him. Now let me go to another scripture in the book of Ezekiel, and we'll see something here about building. Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. So I will break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. They built with untempered mortar, and God said, I'm going to pull it down, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, when God gets ready to build, He does not use brick and slime and untempered mortar. You know what He builds? His foundation, Revelation 21:19, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 11 and 13, the scripture said the foundation is garnished with all manner of precious stones, and its border with pleasant stones. Hallelujah. 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 He doesn't build with slime and water and untempered mortar. He doesn't build with brick, but He builds that which is solid, and its border will be precious stones. Hallelujah. Something that fire can never devour, and something that false doctrines can never tear down, because this is established in heaven. The Bible says the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and when the world is reeling and rocking like a drunken man, there's something that's going to stand the test of time and eternity, and that is the Word of God that is forever settled in heaven. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Then tell me we don't know what we're talking about. We know exactly what we're talking about. Brother, listen, you can't belong to Babel or Babylon and make it in. You've got to embrace the true teaching of the Word of God. Did you know that Babylon is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other word except Jerusalem? Babylon is mentioned some 216 times in the Bible. Its original meaning was the gate of God. But when man got a hold of it and began to build that way, then it turned into confusion. That's Babylon. Confusion. Confusion. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You all sow a lively stones and you built up a spiritual house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. You are God's building. We are lively stones. When they built man's way, it was brick and slime, untempered mortar. But when God built His way, He laid the foundation, and its border is precious stones, is pleasant stones. And the Bible said we are the building of God. He lives in us. Thank God He lives in us through the Holy Ghost and fire. We are His building, the scripture said. And we are lively stones, not tombstones, not dead stones, not a rock pile, but we are living stones. And we go to make up the house of God, God's house in which He lives. You can sit on the front of the pew of the church, or the back pew, wherever you want to sing, and you can sit there and sing till you fall over dead. Bear me away to heaven on snowy white wings of love. But a lot of folks are singing that song, they're not fit to go to heaven on buzzard wings. You better hear me, friend, and get down to the living reality of what we're talking about. Listen, brush the sand aside. Dig deep until you strike the rock. And brother, when you strike the rock and build your house, then the devil will come, the winds will blow, and the rains will beat up on that house. But when it does, if you are founded up on the rock, you can withstand the wiles of the devil. Hallelujah. Glory. Notice, here man is trying to ascend into heaven. Now, there's two things here. If these people were trying to build a tower to escape another flood, they didn't believe what God told Noah. He said, the next time it won't be any more floods, it'll be fire. Now, if they were building a way to try to get to heaven without God, and I think that's really what they were trying to do,
Babel is built by other hands and with other aims. Here, man is trying to ascend up to heaven. Self-elevation is the aim. Self-energy is the aim. Notice carefully, the motive is self and glory. To make us a name. To make us a name. That's what we want. That's self-glory. To make us a name. Now, Paul, you read the text, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 in the Bible. Paul gives us a picture of the decline and the depravity of men when he refuses to honor and glorify God. Listen, men are on dangerous ground when they refuse to honor and glorify God. You better hear me today. People can be turned over to a reprobate mind. People will say, I let my conscience be my guide. You can't do that. There is a perverted conscience. There is a conscience that is seared with a hot iron, the Bible said. And apostasy is taking its toll among people today. Notice this. It is easy to identify the beginning of rebellion. I want to give you five things. First, they made God into an image, preferring a visible object of worship. Secondly, the Bible said they changed the truth into a lie. Thirdly, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Number four, they knew the judgments of God. And number five, had pleasure in their depraved sins. That's the five things that will happen to people when they try to build up another way. God will turn them over to a reprobate mind. Listen, I've seen people in that condition. I've seen people that have had their conscience seared with a hot iron, and they can commit sin and walk all over the Bible and never feel any condemnation. If you can sin and cannot feel guilt, you'd better search your heart, not tonight, but right now. People will sin and laugh about it. Commit adultery, commit fornication, rob, steal, curse, and murder, and never feel one tinge of guilt in their heart. I read here some time ago where three or four young people killed another young man right down here in Houston. They said, we just wanted to see somebody die. We just wanted to kill. We just wanted to see somebody die. Laughed about it. There's something wrong with people when they drift that far. You better listen to me, Pentecostals. You can do the same thing. Sin brings the wrath of God on those who disobey. Paul warned the Ephesians not to be deceived by vain words. When something is less than the truth, people will go for it in a great way. And a lot of times it's rapid growth, false religion, occults, and all of these things that are springing up all over the world. You get in among that bunch and preach the living, tangible Word of God, and it'll run you out. But anything that's wrong, it seems that people will go for it. They'll sacrifice. They'll give. Trying to build a tower some other way than what God has built. Never get there. About the tower, Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it, and is safe. The saving name, the healing name, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Not another ark, not another name, His name and God's ark. That's all. Today, go to the church of your choice. That's fine if you go to the right one. If I believed that everything that I hear and read about religion is true, I just lay this Bible up and I never try to preach again. This is a straightforward book. Nothing else like it. And if you'll listen to me, I don't say that because it's me, but I say that because I know what's in that book. I'll guide you in the right path if you'll listen to me. But when you don't, I can't. One night I preached and a woman come running down the aisle. Man, she was as mad as she could be. And she had her hair frizzed in every direction. It looked like she'd kissed a light socket. And she went up to me and she said, "I bet you can't make me get the Holy Ghost." I said, "I'm not going to try to make you get the Holy Ghost." She said, "Do I have to go through all of that to go to heaven?" She said, "If I do, I'll go to hell and be done with it." I said, "That's your problem. You go to hell, but you'll never get done with it." You see, I preached in places, brother, where you had to stand your ground. See, a weak-kneed fella couldn't take it. I preached so hard at night in my tent until I was afraid to stick my head out from under the flap of the tent after I got through preaching when I was anointed. But when that lifted, I went back into normal again. And I said some hard things. I had to make people understand. If you've got three or four kids, some of your kids can understand what you say and others can't. Sometimes you have to shake the stuffing out of one of them to make him understand anything. The same thing in a church. You've got to show a difference. Some you've got to preach the fear of God in them. Hold them over hell. And others you've got to, "Now, come on, honey. Now, come on. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I know. I understand. Now, come on." And you've got to lay them up on your shoulder every once in a while and burp them, you know. "All right, now, honey. It's going to be all right now. It's going to be all right. I can't stand that hellfire and brimstone preaching. I just can't stand that." We need more hellfire and brimstone preaching. Hell is just as real as heaven. Hear me? Hell is just as real as heaven. And let me tell you what's going to happen in this church. We're going to have a revival. God Almighty is going to walk through this place and He's going to shake everybody. I said He's going to shake everybody. He's going to shake everybody. Those that ain't moved in 6 months are going to move. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lady told me one time, she said, "I just tell you right now," said, "I don't believe in all of that commotion that goes on in the church." She said, "I am rooted and grounded." I said, "I don't know about the rooting part, but I do know about the grounding part." I said, "You sure are grounded because you haven't moved in a long time." Let me tell you, it's time to move up, folks. It's time just to reach out and get a hold of God and thank Him that you're in the right way. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Notice this. Paul warned the Ephesians with vain words. When something is less than the truth, people will go for it. Listen, they can have unity if it avoids the plan of God. They all had unity, but they were going against God. Solomon's a good example. He built a place for the worship of God. He was a man of wisdom. In his early years, he was so blessed of God. But later, something happened to him. 1 Kings 11, in the first 13 verses. He married strange women. And when those strange women came into the kingdom, they brought their false gods with them. And they turned his heart. Listen to me, folks. You can be turned. And his wives turned his heart away from God. They brought their strange gods with them. He married outsiders. They were trying to go to heaven depending on the gods made with hands. False religion. False worship. Building a tower without God. We don't have strength and power to build God. God built us. We don't have power to make a God. God made us. You can't form a God in your mind and then make an image to that God. But you've got to take God as He is revealed in the book of God. Now, confusion of tongues. I'm going to have just time to finish this, and I'm about a quarter through. I'll tell you, this lesson has really gotten a hold of me. They wanted to build a kingdom whose heights equal or excelled that of God. The interest was a spiritual one, but was based on rebellion.
Now, Genesis 11, 7 and 8, he confused their language and scattered them upon the earth. He brought to naught a singular language. He did it in one stroke. It was a judgment of God. The same God who can confuse languages, know them all, for he is the author. Now, here is a great part of this lesson, and I want you to get this. Acts chapter 2, the first 13 verses, gives us an example of what people of one language, the Galileans, where they heard speaking 17 different languages. It's strange how this language has worked like this. When you go to Acts chapter 2 and you read the first 13 verses, this is what you're going to find. You'll find that there was about 120 obeyed the command of the Lord, and they went to Jerusalem to tarry and wait for the promise of the Father. Now, the Scripture said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit he that mutters. Read on down through verse 13, and this is what you'll find. It was 17 nations represented. Now, this 120 believers were filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And these 17 different nations heard 120 people. Now, here is something I want you to get if you don't get anything else. These 120 were not preaching the gospel, as people contend. People that don't believe you speak in tongues now will say that tongues in Acts chapter 2 was for the 120 to preach the gospel to the 17 nations. The 120, all of the 120, did not preach. They simply talked about, the Bible said, the wonderful works of God. Who did the preaching? 120? 119? No, one did the preaching. I said one did the preaching. The other 119, they simply testified of the mighty works of the Lord. Hallelujah. But when Peter stood up, he did the preaching. When they got under conviction, it's strange how people can change. They were talking about how they were drunk, all of these things. But Peter stood up and said, they're not drunk as you suppose, seeing this is only the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And they got under conviction, the Bible said. They were pricked in the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the brethren, men and brethren, what shall we do? The 119 didn't answer, but Peter stood up. He had the keys of the kingdom. He had the authority to unlock the door of faith to the Jew and to the Gentile. And he just simply stood up and he said, repent. He didn't say do penance. He didn't say count your beads. He said, I'm not going to seek tongues. You don't have to seek tongues. When I go in the store to buy a pair of shoes, I don't say I want to buy a pair of tongues. I say I want a pair of shoes because I know the tongues will come with the shoes. So don't seek tongues, seek the Holy Ghost, and the tongues will come with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! That's right. It'll happen, and it'll happen every time. Somebody said, I think I'm saved. That's not enough. I hope I'm saved. That's not enough. They were not preaching as some contend. Acts 2:11, this is what they did. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. Now, what about this tongue? James wrote about a confusion that can be produced by the tongue. Are you ready? You're not. Well, James 3:6. A fire, a world of iniquity set on the fire of hell. That's strong about your tongue.
That's the last member that you surrender to God is your tongue. And oh, that tongue. Oh, that tongue. The tongue that sits in the living room and can lick the skillet in the kitchen. That's the problem. I said, that's the problem. I think I've told this a half a dozen times, but there's somebody here today that wasn't here then. So there's a man down in Florida said that his wife had talked so much until her tongue was sunburned. Now, man, that's pretty good, I tell you. A preacher preached on one Sunday morning, and he preached on the tongue, the evil of it, and a lady got under conviction, and she came up, she said, Pastor, you've got me under conviction, and I want to lay my tongue on the altar. He looked. The lady said, I tell you, said, this altar is not but 40 feet long, and I don't believe I could accommodate you today. See, she had one of them long tongues. And listen, it will stir up the fires of hell. If everybody could only learn one little lesson, and that is to keep your mouth shut. The other night, I mentioned about two fish that I saw a little cartoon about. I thought it was real good. And these two fish were swimming along, and one of them was a great big fish. The other one was a little bitty fish. And that little bitty fish looked up to this big fish and said, how is it that you are so big and you saved yourself from other fish that could have consumed you when you was little? The big fish said, I learned to keep my mouth shut. Don't take the lure. Don't take the bait. Listen, you hear me, my friend. Just as sure as I'm talking to you today, God Almighty has one way. He has one way to go. That's all there is. There is not but one. And the prophet prophesied, and I thank God that he prophesied this in the book of Zephaniah. You'll find this scripture. God is going to return to the people a pure language. A pure language. Now, that is the... See, it all started back in the plain of Shinar with a confusion of tongues. And that's why there's so many different languages spoken in the world. But on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in other tongues which could be understood. And they testified to the 17 nations about the wonderful works of God. Then God put in the scripture that when you receive the Holy Ghost, you will talk in tongues. Other tongues can be understood. Missionaries will tell you that. Then there's the unknown tongue. When nobody understands, you are communing directly with God. See, don't take tongues out of the scripture. Then in the day to come, when God restores and brings us back to eternal perfection, he will restore to the people a pure language. A pure language. And when we get to heaven, the Bible said there was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands all saying with a loud voice, and I believe in the same language. Everybody, when you get to heaven, you'll speak the same thing. You'll speak the same language, and you'll know the language of praise and worship to God. Hallelujah. You will praise him. You will magnify him. You will adore him. And you